Well, welcome back tonight. It's like so unbalanced. You like being on the left? No, sorry. Yeah. My right, anyways. Let's turn. Yeah, my fault. My fault. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I'll tell you one of the most wonderful things is being able to come to church and just enjoy being here. Just enjoy being around believers, enjoying fellowship, enjoying time together, coming together around the Word of God. Even when the message is a little weighty, such as this morning. But again, just coming together and just surrounding ourselves with the Word and learning from it and truly desiring to understand it's an important thing. Folks that come and desire to listen, and those that are listening even online, just wanting to hear something from God is one of the most important parts of the Christian life, and something that we need to understand. We're going to talk a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This chapter is something that is kind of a pinnacle part. 2 Corinthians is a bit different than, say, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians kind of gets to that summit over there in chapter 13. There's many little kind of peaks along the way, but as we get to the book of 2 Corinthians, we find that there are a couple of peaks that are in this book that are principles that we have to truly understand as Christians. And chapter 5 is, again, one of these pinnacle passages. And in this passage, there's multiple peaks. That's a lot of P's that I just mentioned right there. I just realized that. But when we take a look at this, I want us to take a look at the first few verses. We're going to see that the Lord has set something in here that is what we need to really truly think about. And I mentioned a little bit about it this morning. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." There's a key important principle passage regarding the security of saints right there in verse 5. It says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this evening that we can come together and hear from your word. Now, Lord, I pray that your spirit, Lord, will just continue to speak to us. And I thank you so much for the blessings of being here, Lord, that we can come together and come and pray and boldly approach your throne, Lord, seeking instruction and wisdom and counsel from you. I pray, Lord, our hearts would be that humble heart that is ready and willing to listen and, Lord, receive these things and think about that acceptance. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with, above all the salvation that we have through you, the home in heaven that we do one day look forward to. But Lord, till then, I pray, Lord, we would be found faithful, serving you diligently in all things. And this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find in this these first 10 verses is Paul begins to mention a principle where he's talking about the human body, or our bodies, if you will, our souls. And he uses this analogy similar to what we were talking about with vessels. Now, knowing that our vessels are to pour out glory and mercy of God to others, as we talked about last week, Paul uses this analogy to describe what the believer is doing in this world, essentially his purpose. And while we have two different houses that are mentioned here, they both serve the same purpose, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But what we find is that as he talks about this outward and appearance as a house and tabernacle, we find that these are truly representing our flesh, both in the corrupted flesh that we currently have and our soon-to-be glorified flesh. And we know this because very clearly in verse 10, he starts talking about the things done in this body. And many times we get caught up in this mindset of, we really want to be home with the Lord. I do. Paul did. He makes mention of some things here that I make mention of, saying frequently that at one point in time, you know, we are desirous of just being in that glorified body. If you've had health issues, you just desire to just be free from those things, and our glorified body will be. It won't have any sickness, won't have any disease, won't have any death, it won't have any sin, and that's just going to be absolutely glorious. Just even to think about that, that's something that the Lord gives us on top of the salvation he gives us is just mind-blowing. When we think about this mindset of constantly thinking about it, it's good that we do think about the things that the Lord gives us, to be thankful for them, to await for those things to happen. I really, truly do want, I mean, if the Lord tarries and I pass here in this life, so be it. I will still be present with the Lord. If he calls us out and we are raptured out of here, we are present with the Lord. I mean, he tells that over there to the Thessalonians, and he says, this is something that you need to comfort yourselves with. And how you comfort yourselves with this is that we will be, that we are going to be present with the Lord forever. This is not something that is a temporary thing. We're not going to just do, if you will, this eternal life, so to speak, for 1,000 years, and then it's going to change into something else. Now, again, our minds can't comprehend that, can't comprehend the time of how that works. But regardless of it, we do know that that's what the Lord has told us. And it's eternal. And it is an everlasting. And there's many things that describe what is going to be in that life to come. And we're desirous of it. Dale and I were talking about this on Friday. And, one of the things I was talking about is part of the things that I entertain in that regards is when we're up there, there's going to be a lot. I mean, it's going to be very different. Things are going to be very interesting. And for me, I don't know if it's going to happen. I just kind of think about it, if you will, at random. But just sitting there thinking, wouldn't it be nice to just, be able to go visit other planets? just to go take and if you will, stargazing in other parts of the universe, not just limited to what we can see sort of in our galaxy, but even beyond the galaxy and into other galaxies. I mean, my mind just kind of wanders in that way, just thinking about those things. And I like looking at those pictures that they take from all these different telescopes and the things that are out there, and they just keep getting more and more detail. And I'm just like, wow, that's God. It's just an amazing, amazing painting that's before us. But I can only think about that so much because there is a part that Paul warns us and kind of cautions us about and says, you still need to be focused on what you're doing here. What you do here is going to have some echoes into eternity. And we find that as we do this and as we think about this, he uses an analogy and kind of an interesting analogy where he's talking about a house and tabernacle, and then he relates the house and tabernacle to kind of clothes. Now, most tabernacles are fabric and mobile, like we understood the tabernacle to be in the Old Testament. And I understand that some people have a more permanent form and sometimes hard sides and things of that nature when it comes to tabernacles. Not all of them are textile oriented. But when you're looking at things from Scripture, we find that most of those were very clearly textile oriented, just like clothes. And that was a place where they dwelled. They dwelled in tents. Before they went into houses and before they went into palaces of kings, they had tabernacles that they dwelled in. Tents. We talked about the Feast of the Tabernacles and what they were supposed to do. And even though they were in their houses, they had to go and set up a tabernacle and dwell in that for that feast period of time. But we find that as he talks about this and he kind of makes this analogy and this connection, it makes sense because he's talking about clothing ourselves and putting something on. We talked about putting on and putting off this morning. And when we think about it, we do have a physical body that at one of these days is going to be put off, and we are going to get a redeemed body that we will put on. But what do we do right now with the body that the Lord has given to us? You know, as a believer, we often think of the flesh in a very corrupt state. And we do blame our flesh for a lot of things. But let's just be honest, it's generally our heart. It's not necessarily the flesh made me do it. When we talk about the flesh, we talk about carnal things, not necessarily this carcass that wraps us. But what we do in this body is of great importance to the Lord. And there's a certain way that he wants us to view that. And that is what we find right there where he says in verse 8, it says, in verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now we know that to be present with the Lord, it means that we are outside of this physical body. And when we are outside of this physical body, obviously we are going to be accepted of him because we are going to be present with him. And again, sin cannot be present with the Lord because he has nothing to do with sin. But here we are now in this part where he says we are absent, because he makes that very clear where he says in verse 6, "Wherefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Now again, understanding this concept, which blows my mind, and it's very difficult for many people to kind of wrap their head around, Ephesians says that even though we are not physically in heaven, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So we're seated there with him at the same time we are here. How? Let me just give you a one-word answer. God. Can I explain it? No. I just like it's difficult to explain the Trinity. I can show you certain things about it, but that's about as far as it can go. Can we wrap our head around it and how it works? Not fully, because we are in this body that can't necessarily understand that concept. We try to use things that we have experienced as our base for our understanding. Amen? So once you experience something, that's kind of how you view everything. That's your perspective. So as an example, sometimes when individuals go through severe trauma, they go through difficulty, they go through abuse or something like that, most of the time what they're going to see is they're going to see most relationships through those lenses. Because that's all they've known. So what are they going to do? They're going to kind of, if you will, project that upon that current relationship. Now, whether it's right or wrong, whether they do that, I mean, it is all dependent on what that relationship is going through. But ideally, they need to frame that and view that through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Christ, and how Christ wants that relationship to work. Same situation with what we experience in life. Sometimes, as an example, when I was involved in that car wreck in 1999, I had a very difficult time for a few months afterwards, going through an intersection without getting a little bit of a because I'm always cautious of, like, is that guy going to stop or not? I get a little bit, that's how I viewed things. Now, since then, I'm obviously, you know, I drive differently now, because that's something that I realized, okay, well, Lord, you had a purpose behind why that happened in the first place. You know, a whole family trusting Christ as their Savior is, when somebody asked me, would I go through that accident again, if I knew exactly what was going to happen, I would say, yes, absolutely. I would go through it again if it meant some child or some adult trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I would. And somebody's like, oh, you really shouldn't say that because God might put you through it again. Then He does. I am His instrument to use as He sees fit. I am His to use, His vessel to use as He sees fit. I would prefer to choose to be a vessel of honor and not a vessel of dishonor in disobedience or unwillingness. So I make certain decisions, but again, that's kind of how we view things. So when we're viewing the Trinity and we're viewing what God is, you know, who God is, we have nothing to compare it to. An egg is not a good example of the Trinity. The human body is not a good example of the Trinity. Those are the human body is triune in body, soul, and spirit. The egg actually consists of more than three parts when you start to dissect it. But again, we kind of try to frame it around those things. So what the Lord tells us is, while we have a difficult time understanding what the next life is going to be like, right now is where we can say, even though I am absent from the Lord, I can have confidence in what God has done in salvation with me through that faith that He talks about. And I then begin to say, all right, Lord, how do you want me to be used? What is your will and your design for me? And we look at this and we find, as He says throughout this, that this is kind of a habitation. At the same time, He refers to us as a temple over in 1 Corinthians 6, a temple of who? The Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is in us, and as He is in us in those last few verses over there in 1 Corinthians 6, we realize, okay, well, we're not our own. We are bought with a price. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's the one that is directing this. He's the one that is leading me in this certain pathway. So what do I have to do? I have to say, okay, regardless of whether I'm with Him or I am here, I need to make sure what I am doing is acceptable to Him. Like I said this morning, it would behoove us to stop for a few seconds and say, is God going to like that? Is God going to approve that? Is God going to accept that? We quote the verse over there in 2 Timothy, where it says, chapter 2, verse 15, where it's talking about study to show thyself approved unto God. Right? Well, whose approval? Is it man's approval or is it God's approval? Yeah. I mean, sometimes people are just studying for the sake of seeking man's approval. You find a lot of that in education today. Seeking man's accolades, man's applause. We ought not do that. What we need to be seeking is God approving of what I am doing? Is God going to accept what I am doing? And there's several verses that we can take a look at that we're going to that really kind of makes us think about this. And again, as he describes this as a matter of clothing, it's something that we have to consciously, if you will, put on. Now, we have this body that we do put on, that is put on us, that is this flesh, that is clothed. And he says very clearly in this passage, in verse 4, it's not that we would be unclothed and kind of not have that, but to actually get that new body and to have that, that mortality in verse 4 might be swallowed up of life. Right now, we are mortals. What does that mean? It means that we can die. Key word of the key root word of the word mortality or mortals is what? Mort. You're like, well, what is mort? Death? That's kind of the root word right there. When we begin to realize that is something, when he says you need to mortify your members, we're talking about dying daily. Amen? Yeah. Crucifying daily. Well, those are things that we have to do. The same thing is true when we talk about mortality. We realize that we are frail in this body. Our bodies, we like to think we're strong, but our bodies really, honestly, are very weak. That's why the world is so obsessed with superheroes. Why? Because they view them as sometimes immortal. And those that are mortal, they have certain things, but those that they portray as immortal, what do? They put them and elevate them to a godlike status. In movies, in comics, and whatever it is, they elevate them. And again, I'll just be very clear. Jesus Christ is not Superman, and Superman is not Jesus Christ. As much as somebody in Hollywood may try to portray that. But the end result of what we find in Scripture is this. Someday, our bodies are going to be swallowed up. And we are going to have that immortality. But then when we have that immortality, we are going to stand in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10, where everything that we have done in this body is going to be judged, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. And it says, according to this, again, it's according to as he done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. There are some good things that we do, and there are some bad things that we do. And what we do is all dependent upon what motive we do it with. God is not necessarily concerned with the quantity. He is concerned with the quality. What manner was it done for? Was it done for him? Was it done for ourselves? For our own elevation of flesh, elevation of our own ego and our pride. And this is a common thought that we see that every believer expresses about, you know, wanting to have that. Paul describes, and he says we groan. In verse 2, he says, "For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." I do. I groan. you know, in between services, I was not feeling so hot. I felt, you know, some pain twitches and stuff like that, which is common for me. But I'm just like, I'm sitting there thinking, well, it's very fitting that we're talking about this tonight. I groan. Which is what we desire. But at the same time, as we yearn for that immortality and we yearn for that new house, and we yearn for that glorified body, we regardless of what tabernacle it is, as I said, we dwell in, we are to serve the Lord unto His pleasing. Go over to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. What does it say there? This is a key passage. If anybody asks you, well, why am I here? All right, well, I'll give you an answer. The Bible's good at giving answers, amen? Yeah. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Talking about the Lord, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things." We know that, amen? Yeah. "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." You were created to please God. Well, I guess we better get at it, right? We can't sit around and please ourselves, and that's what a lot of the pride is about, is pleasing of self. If it pleases me, then okay. But that's not acceptable of God. That's not accepted of God. So what do we think about? We think about, well, this is why we're created. This is why we're here. We are to serve God. We are to please Him. And what is done in this tabernacle, as we understand, is going to be judged, as we just referenced here. And he addresses that previously. Again, he's kind of, if you will, connecting it back to the other letter in 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about things are going to go through that trial, and it's going to be judged of what sort it is. It's going to be put to the fire. Is it going to be gold, silver, precious stone, or is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble? Wood, hay, and stubble is all things of man and of the flesh. It's carnal. Gold, silver, and precious stones, as we've talked about when we studied that, are all things that are related to God. So what do we build on that foundation that is Jesus Christ? As we build together, as we edify, which is a building process, which means we're helping each other build. That's part of what we do as believers. But what this reveals is a purpose that is in our life in verse 9, where it's talking about that we may be accepted of Him. Now, this isn't accepted because of our works for salvation. God makes that very clear in multiple passages. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not works of our righteousness, is what He says over there in Titus. We know over and over again, it is nothing that we can do. But what we want to do is we want to do those good works that we are ordained unto, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We want to do those things. And are they going to be accepted to Him? I'll give you an example. Go over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we find Cain and Abel. We find that, Abel is a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. They come and they bring an offering in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay, well, what was the object of Cain's wroth, his anger? God. He's angry at God that it wasn't accepted. And it says in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Now, obviously, God knows. He knows exactly. He's asking that question to get Cain to ask that question of himself. And then he goes on further and he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He warns him. He says, look, here's the situation. If you do the right thing, Cain, guess what? It will be accepted. If you don't, you invite sin into your life. So when we think about what is accepted of the Lord and what is accepted of God, it starts with that very basic element. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it good or is it bad, as we find over there in the same passage in 2 Corinthians? Turn over to the book of Exodus, and I want us to see this and see this principle, kind of at Exodus chapter 28, see this principle of things that the Lord continually talks about of being accepted of Him. There are some things that God rejects. Yeah. There are some things that God will say no to. What does He do? He resists the proud. So in Exodus chapter 28, and let's go over to verse 36. And it says, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. And there's a lot here that I could go into about the pure gold and so on and so forth. But it says, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of the signet. And this is what it's supposed to say, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now there is a lot there, okay? There's a lot of doctrine that's there. There's a lot of typology that is there. I am not running roughshod over it, but that's not the purpose of what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is that there's something that had to be done in obedience to be accepted of God. Yeah. You know what God does not accept? Disobedience. If he wasn't wearing that hat, and that's what it was, then there would have been a problem when he went into the Holy of Holies. Those bells would have stopped ringing. Because it was supposed to be representing what God accepts. And what is it that God accepts? Well, it's written right there on the front of it. I mean, every single time he picks that up and he gets ready to put it on, he's got to make sure everything that he does and everything that he uses in the temple is done for the purpose of the bearing of the iniquity of the children of Israel. And what is he going to do? He's going to look at it and says, I need to do this in all holiness. God accepts holiness. He doesn't accept anything that is unholy. He doesn't accept sin. He doesn't accept sin. Go over to Acts, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And when you start doing just a little bit of a study on what it is that God accepts, you find some things that that the Lord lines out and makes it very clear. So in Acts chapter 10, we've got Cornelius, and Cornelius gets saved, and the people that are with him get saved, and the Holy Ghost falls upon them, which it normally didn't do beforehand. In order to receive the Holy Ghost, you had to have the somebody come and lay hands upon you. And then you would get it after being baptized. But, you know, there was a lot that was involved with that. That's not the way it works now. They got saved and boom, here's these Gentiles getting the Holy Ghost. I'm sure there was probably some of the Jews going, wait a second. What are you doing, God? And Peter gets a little bit of an understanding because he had a vision to kind of help him understand this. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, you got to wonder when Peter opens his mouth, amen? And said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And he speaks truth, because God is no respecter of persons. Jew, Gentile, bond free, barbarian, Scythian, male, female, doesn't matter. God is not a respecter of that. He doesn't care how much is in your bank account. He doesn't care what you have done. If you come to him, God will not be a respecter of you, because you are coming for salvation through Jesus Christ, not on your own merit. In verse 35, it says this, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And he says something very specific about what individuals do that the Lord accepts. And what does he say there? Righteousness. Worketh righteousness. And fears him. Fear of God is critical in the Christian life. Yeah. We don't fear God, we've got some big trouble, because you're not going to be able to fear God and do righteousness at the same time. It doesn't work that way. That's where we go into the element of bad. But it's an element of good when we fear God, when we fear who he is and what he, you know, him as our Savior, as our God, as our Lord, as we talked about earlier, a lion, all of those things. He's very clearly one to be feared. And what does that drive us to do? To do what is right. Is it going to be very difficult to stand in front of God and justify sin? You're just going to sit there and spin your wheels. I've seen court cases where they come and they try to justify some sort of action that they have done. Typically, sometimes with speeding. Well, I really needed to get home, or I really needed to do this, or I really needed to do that, and so on and so forth. And they're like, and you were willing to risk your own life and the lives of others to do it by going three times the speed limit. No, that is not an excuse. but it's not an excuse. And we find that the Lord says, this is acceptable. Righteousness is acceptable. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. These are all things that when we begin to see what very clearly the Lord outlines is acceptable and unacceptable, we can definitely infer what is unacceptable by what he says this is what he's willing to accept. So far, we've seen that he is willing to accept when somebody does what is right, what is righteous, and what is holy. And in here we find in this passage of Scripture, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." I mean, we could stop there and say amen, amen, amen. But in verse 4, he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Okay, let's just pause there. I'm going to insert my anti-Calvinist thing in there. It is not that he has chosen you. He has chosen those, or chosen what you're going to be when you receive him. That's how this is to be looked at. Having predestinated us under the adoption, that is, again, if you are trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not that he has pre-chosen you to be one of the chosen that you're going to go with the irresistible grace of God. No, that's not how this is. This is not that concept. This is not, you have to read the entire context, and not just the context of a couple verses around it, but the entire context of the book of Ephesians. Because again, when you're reading, don't just read a couple verses around it, read the entire chapter, and also at the same time, understand the whole theme of the book. And then you'll begin to see things. And he says, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This good pleasure of his will that he would adopt us. That he would adopt us. And it says here in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So he says, and again, I want to point this out, this is a purpose that we find in this passage. This is a purpose that we find in this passage where it's according to the good pleasure of his will. And what is the good pleasure of his will? That we would be the praise of the glory of his grace. When we represent that, that is acceptable to God. When we represent the grace of God that demonstrates the immense glory of who he is, the Lord will accept that. When we try to glorify ourselves, that, no, God doesn't accept that. We go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is not just something that we find, again, like in one or two verses. This is just a few of these passages that we see that clearly outline this. 1 Peter chapter 2, take a look here at verse 20. And this is one that, let's just kind of go back a little bit, just for some context. We got a couple of moments here. And he talks about in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, but not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Meaning if you got a bad boss, this applies. You got a good boss, this applies. So what, you know, in what situation does it not apply? And the crickets chime in. In verse 19, it says, and this is thankworthy. There you go. We're always talking about bitterness. Thanksgiving will constantly remove that. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Look, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. If you haven't experienced it, you will suffer wrongfully in this life. Amen? Amen. Even if you're a young person, realize that you're going to suffer wrongfully. Don't try to avenge yourself, as I said this morning. In verse 20, he says, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Now, this is for your own fault, where you mess up. So what do? You're going to get buffeted for it. You're going to get buffeted for it. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Well, it's like, wait a second. We can understand being buffeted for something that we did wrong, and we are being corrected. Amen? We can get that. We can understand that. But when we get buffeted for doing what is right by the world, and he says, I want you to take it patiently, I want you to suffer, you're like, what? And God says, you know what? That's acceptable to me. Not whining, moaning, complaining, groaning about it. Now look, we do groan in this body. I will be the first to testify. There are times that I complain. Amy will tell you, I complain. I am not a saint in that regard. There are times we're dealing with an issue with one of the cars right now, and it's just kind of like the level of frustration. I am desperately trying to make sure that I do this all biblically, all godly, representing Jesus Christ and all this with all the mechanics that have been involved so far. I'm just like, yeah. Ooh, okay, Lord, you're going to have to handle. But he says, you know what? It's acceptable. It's acceptable when we suffer it, when we suffer wrongfully. Because Jesus Christ suffered wrongfully on that tree. He didn't need to be there. He chose to be there. And he chose from the foundation of the world and still made us anyways. That's a humbling thought. That's a humbling thought. Go over to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. These are all things that we find that the Lord points out as acceptable. And this is what Paul is talking about in this peak that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, he goes through all of this stuff about how we deal with people and how we deal with things and how we comfort one another and how we are vessels, all of these things. And he comes to this point saying, look, the things that we do in this body need to be acceptable to God. Give a pause and say, is this acceptable to you, God? And he will give you an answer. 1 Peter chapter 2, and what does it say here? In verse 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's a pretty good verse, amen? That's a good verse. I covet prayers. I want your prayers. I pray for you. I pray for a lot of people. I pray for those that are sick. I pray for those that are going through stuff. I pray for a lot. And what do? We make supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. Wait, giving of thanks for all men? Mm-hmm. Yes. Including the ones I don't like? Yes. Like I said this morning, that'll get rid of bitterness real quick when you start praying for them. When you start praying for them. And then, but he's not done. Verse 2, for kings. Whew, we don't have kings. No kings, right? For all that are in authority. Wait, everybody that is in any authority in my life? Yeah. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's your prayer. You're like, well, how can I do that with some of the stuff that's going on? Well, when's the last time you prayed for Governor Ferguson's soul? I know for a fact he is not trusting Christ as his Savior. Jay Inslee's testimony was a little, With Bob Ferguson, was the last time you prayed for your senators? Mm-hmm. Senator Murray and Senator Cantwell. Yeah. Anyways, moving on. And what is this? In verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and our Savior. Our God, our Savior. That's acceptable. Not acceptable that you pray for yourself. It's acceptable that you pray for others. and not a prayer, Lord, kill them. Lord, make their life miserable. Lord, teach them a lesson. Nothing like that. That is acceptable to God. And you know what? That's something that we can do in our life. We may not be able to serve in every single way that others serve. Not everybody is going to be a pastor. There are some guys running around out there that say every young man should be striving to be a pastor. No, they shouldn't. They need to be called of God to be a pastor. Because it is a calling. Not everybody's going to be a junior church teacher. Not everybody's going to be a nursery worker, as much as Julie would love it. If, like everybody said, we want to all go through the rotation in the nursery. She'd probably be like, okay, that's going to be a schedule, but I got it. She'd be excited about that. But you understand what I'm saying is not everybody is going to do the same job. But we can all pray like this. And as he says here, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Take a look at two other passages in this same regard and go over to 1 Corinthians. Or excuse me, let's go over to Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We read that this morning where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I want us to understand that part where he says that we may be accepted of God over there in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, directly relates to this. And what does that mean? It means we've got to be sacrificial. We've got to be willing to lay our lives down. We've got to be willing to lay down and surrender the things that we think are important. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says, that's acceptable. And notice how he phrases this. Notice how he phrases this. He says that you present your bodies. Not your heart, but what you're doing in your flesh. What you're doing in your flesh. Just like he talked about bodies over there that are going to be judged in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. He's talking about right here, right now. And the way we do that is by transforming our mind in this second verse. But he says, this is acceptable. He says, acceptable unto God. And this is something that when we do it with holiness, when we do it with righteousness, when we do it with the mentalities that we see, then we can do the things that we just saw over there in 1 Timothy, and we can do the things that the Lord tells us to do. Take a look at chapter 14 of Romans. Romans chapter 14, and I want you to take a look here at verse 18. Let's just back up a little bit here. In verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Oh, okay. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And what is he saying? Go back up to verse 13, which is kind of the main pinnacle part of this. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Oh, before you start judging anyone else, go judge yourself and say, is this going to be a stumbling block? Is it going to be a stumbling block to the person? How about other people in your life? Is it going to be a stumbling block to yourself even? Mm-hmm. Careful, careful. And you go through this and he says, look, you want to do good, I understand that, but you shouldn't have evil spoken of it when you try to do what is good. And he says, look, it's not in this physical sense, in the things that are, you know, the thou shalls and thou shalt nots, but what is it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you're striving for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, you're going to just naturally do what is right anyways, rather than abiding by a set of rules. We're talking about that in the men's breakfast the other day. But what do we find here in verse 18? He says, for he that is in these things... And there's a lot here in verse 14. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. God gives us a pattern of what is acceptable. It's not a hit and miss, folks. It's not a hit and miss. And I want us to go over to two more passages. We will then be done. And when we close with this, I want you to take a look at what it says in the book of Psalms. Psalm 103. And this is something that we need to remember, because God remembers it. Verse 14. I quote this frequently. For he, who's that? The Lord, knoweth our frame. It means he knows exactly what you're built of, made of. Why? Because he made you. He remembereth that we are dust. Like I said before, that's essentially what we are. You know all the dust that's around your house? Guess what that is? You. It's all your epithelials and dust mites that have been eating it and leaving stuff behind. You're like, oh, come on. Hey, at least I wasn't doing that before lunch, all right? But you understand what I'm saying is he knows exactly what we are. He made us. And it's time that we remind ourselves, hey, this body is just a temporary thing that daily needs, it regenerates its cells and takes care of itself and heals and things like that. But I need to be using it for the Lord. And I got to remember that it is going to be a battle. It is going to be a struggle. It is going to be something that I have to purpose. God remembers it. God knows it. And that is something that we too can know. I turn to the final passage in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we still labor for the praise of the Lord. We still labor for the praise of His glory in this mortal frame until it has been changed. And one day, guess what? It's going to gloriously be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, and I love these passages. In verse 51, he says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to get that house, that tabernacle that is heavenly, not earthly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I want you to notice that this is not something that we go through where we are constantly trying to again, do those things for the Lord the way that we're supposed to, right? Where we're trying to grow and mature in Christ and things like that. This instant doesn't mean that we're called up in an instant. It's talking about being changed in an instant. It doesn't mean that you got to grow into that new glorified body. It's an instantaneous thing. It's incorruptible. Incorruptible. And that's the life we're going to live. And when we do that, we realize it's going to be really easy to be accepted. But right now, what we do in this body, we need to strive to do what is acceptable to God. And Paul reminds the church at Corinth, this is something you need to do. We're all going to labor in the Lord. How we labor and whether it's accepted of God is the important part, because one day it's going to get judged. It's going to get judged. So we look at that. We frame our thought processes accordingly. And we say, Lord, I need help in this. I need your strength. I need your might. And we seek Him to do it. Because eventually we're going to get to one of those other pinnacles that we've already talked about over there where He says, My grace is sufficient for thee. That is another pinnacle that we find in this book. And it is a principle by which every Christian must live by. It wasn't just for Paul. It was for each one of us. Let's try to be acceptable. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the day. Thank you again for the time and all that you have blessed us with. And Lord, I just pray that as we seek to do these things that please you and honor you, that Lord, we would accomplish that. only through your power and through your working of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would seek to accomplish this with a heart, Lord, that loves you and desires to know you more and more each day. And I pray that as we continue through this week, the Lord, you would grow us, you would strengthen us, that, Lord, we would mature in you, we'd make those righteous decisions, and, Lord, we'd seek to please you in all things. Thank you again for those that are here this evening. I pray you take us back safely tonight to our homes and continue to be with us as we read, pray, study, edify, and fellowship throughout the rest of this week. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.